examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith.
And of course, that examining of ourselves is something which we should engage in every day, certainly not only on Sundays. And really, the few minutes when we are passing and partaking of the bread and the wine, these few minutes belong to Jesus. It is a time to think about the great things that Jesus has done for us. It isn't really the time to be thinking of the ways in which we may have failed him. Well, this exhortation of the Apostle Paul and the warning that he gives us should not be allowed to just go past us, for indeed it affects all of us. And the very purpose of our working together is to build up one another in the faith, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so it's right that we do think about God's servants from the past. It's right that we try to learn from their examples and their experiences, and these are all ways in which we can apply that acid test of examination to determine in our own minds that we truly are in the faith. Let's look for a moment at Ezekiel chapter 1, the opening verses of this book. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So we have just that brief introduction to Ezekiel, and we can glean from that reference that he was born into a priestly family, and that being so, his youth would have been spent in part in the temple in Jerusalem. And there his education will consist chiefly in training in the law of Moses, thinking about the history of his people, what had happened to them, what was happening to them, and what was going to happen to them. At the time that Ezekiel was a young boy, the reforms that had been brought about by the actions of good King Josiah would have been having their effect. The teaching also of the prophet Jeremiah would have been current. But then suddenly, Ezekiel's home life was cut short by the Babylonians' capture of Jerusalem and the deportation of a large number to Babylon with King Jehoiakim. And this is related for us in the second book of Kings. And there is related the detail, and perhaps by reflecting upon the circumstances of the captivity, we can understand a little more of the hardship and the trauma that Ezekiel, maybe his family as well, would have experienced. And as we glance for a moment at those historical details, let us just try and enter into the feelings of Ezekiel. It's very easy to be detached from these details, to read them cold. But these poor captives all had feelings, just as we do. I'll read you a passage from 2 Kings. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. Well, it takes just a few seconds to read those words, and it's very easy just to rush through them. But you just think of the enactments that Ezekiel was told to go through the sort of things he was trying to portray, famine, pestilence perhaps, very difficult circumstances. Another verse or two. 2 Kings chapter 24. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. So Ezekiel would have witnessed this plundering of the temple by this foreign king. Cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. They had been warned that this would happen. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valour, even 10,000 captives. Can you imagine 10,000 people being carried away captive? And Ezekiel was one of them. And the king's mother, and his wives, and his officers. And we're also told all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Well, such was the captivity in which Ezekiel would have been involved. And 5 years later, he received his call as a prophet. And it's important to realize, and we've read this in Ezekiel chapter 1, that Ezekiel didn't actually conduct his ministry, or certainly not all of it, actually in Israel. He was, as we read, a captive in the land of Babylon by the river of Kebar. And so, while Ezekiel was prophesying the word of the Lord in Chaldea, Jeremiah, having been left behind, was carrying out a similar work in Jerusalem. He had been there faithfully proclaiming God's word, again in very difficult circumstances, for something like 13 years before Ezekiel commenced his work. And another contemporary of Ezekiel was Daniel, for already in Babylon, Daniel was a highly placed servant in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't appear from the Old Testament record that they ever met, but twice Ezekiel does refer to Daniel in his prophecy, and there is a reference in Daniel chapter 9 which shows that he was a diligent student of the writings of Jeremiah. We read in Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so we have a sort of triangle. Jeremiah in Jerusalem, Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court in Babylon, Ezekiel with the captives by the river Kebar. And although the positions geographically of these three men of God were strangely dissimilar, yet the basic messages were the same, for it was all the word of God. Each spoke of judgments to come. Each spoke of glories which would be seen in the future, and we can look forward to that same future. All three were preachers of righteousness. They were exhorting those who heard, and indeed those who refused to hear. They were exhorting them to leave the evil and follow the good. And these, many centuries later, we too are that much closer to the fulfillment of those prophecies. And in some ways we too are in similar situations. Sometimes the prophets were called upon to enact situations, living parables, we sometimes call them. as we've read from Ezekiel in the last several days, to set an example to those who would watch. And so do we, in different ways, for surely, as we go about our daily lives and whatever our circumstances, we are a kind of enactment. Our neighbours see us as an example, and it's surprising how observant our neighbours often are of the way we conduct ourselves. How many of your neighbours have not ever recognised the fact that every Sunday morning we leave home at about the same time, dress neatly and tidily, and surely they notice, and in that sense, like those prophets, we too are a sign. At other times, those same prophets wrote God's messages on tablets or scrolls, and so do we from time to time as we engage in correspondence one way or another with our brethren and sisters, and with others maybe. Every day there are opportunities there for us to be like those prophets in these ways. Daily we ask in prayer for God's blessing on the public proclamation of the truth, as no doubt those men of God in Old Testament times did. And we too ask for God's guidance and blessing on our own private individual efforts to preach the truth. Well, at the time of Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, the coming of the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus Christ was thousands of years in the future. But now, in 2017, surely we stand at the very entrance of that time which those prophets of old looked for. They saw it with that very distant eye of faith, and you and I are asked to examine ourselves day by day to see whether we are in that same faith. And surely, dear brethren and sisters, as we approach these emblems this morning once again, as we have the model of Jesus before us, we, in prayerful contemplation, all think very seriously about the great things that Jesus has done for us. Well, yes, we may get opposition, just as those early prophets did, and yet, like them, we should not be put off. Ezekiel's message was addressed firstly to the Jews in exile, and he began to speak the word of God to them at a point which was very critical in the history of their captivity. For example, in Jerusalem, there was a false prophet, Hananiah was his name. He opposed Jeremiah's teaching. He was saying that Babylon was soon going to collapse, and that within 2 years the captivity of the Jews would end. And that was just one of the oppositions that Jeremiah had to face. And this false teaching was being received by the captives by the river Kebar. Now we read later in Jeremiah's book that this false prophet, this evil man Hananiah, delivered his false message in the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah. And that corresponds with the fourth year of Jeconiah's captivity, in other words, the fourth year that Ezekiel had been carried away captive. The false teaching of Hananiah was being opposed in Jerusalem by Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, in his circumstances, was prophesying to the captivity and also opposing the false teaching that was gaining ground amongst the captives. And so for 7 years, Ezekiel's message was a message of warning, a message of the impending judgment of Almighty God upon Israel in the land. And as we know, history is about to repeat itself, for the land of Israel will be attacked once again. Yes, we may discuss who is the King of the North, but there's no disputing, whatever we may think on that particular question, the Gentiles are going to attack God's land once again. Well, as we've seen from our passages that we've read from the second book of Kings, it records the setting of Nebuchadnezzar and the scene when he set out to besiege Jerusalem. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 25, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about." Now, just to repeat that chronology there, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, in the ninth year of his reign. Now in Ezekiel chapter 24, we have the very sad situation relating to the prophet's wife. So let's glance for a moment at Ezekiel chapter 24, which we shall be reading in 10 days or so, God willing, and see how this matches up. Ezekiel chapter 24, and verse 1. "Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month," so that's the same date, "the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day." It's the identical date as is recorded in the 2 Kings 25. You may have noticed that. And now Ezekiel 24, verse 15. "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead." Imagine how Ezekiel would have felt. He was mourning the death of his wife, and this was God's instruction to him. "Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put upon thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded." An absolutely tragic day in Ezekiel's personal situation. On that tragic day, his wife died, as God had foretold. Well, she was saved the terror of knowing about the 18-month siege of Jerusalem, and now certainly she is awaiting the promised restoration. For Ezekiel's message also includes the glorious prospect to which all of God's faithful servants of whatever age of history are related. The great restoration of Israel, which now awaits its complete fulfillment, and surely, as to Ezekiel, as to Jeremiah, as to so many others, so to us, these promises of God give us a great hope. They give us courage that what God has promised, he will most surely bring to pass. Well, as we read a little earlier from the opening verses of Ezekiel's prophecy, we know that he began his ministry in the 30th year, very likely the 30th year of Ezekiel's age. And, being a priest, it would have been a very important date in his life. Under normal circumstances, at home in Jerusalem, as one of a priestly family, as we also read in that early passage, His 30th birthday would have seen Ezekiel commencing his ministry in the temple in Jerusalem. But here he was in captivity, therefore not able to minister in the appointed orders of the priesthood, which contained but the pattern of things in the heavens. And so instead, Ezekiel sees in vision the heavens opened, and he becomes in vision a minister of a very much greater sanctuary than that which existed in war-torn and besieged Jerusalem. This sanctuary is one often referred to in the scripture. It is the great temple of Yahweh's rulership over the earth, as expressed by the psalmist. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And as Habakkuk said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, we can think once again and contemplate about those wonderful and faithful examples of the past, and surely we too need to think most carefully and prayerfully that in God's mercy every one of us will be permitted to join that marvellous throng in the kingdom of God. Now, as you will know probably, Ezekiel's name was very descriptive of the man himself. As we mentioned earlier, it means God will strengthen, and he needed strengthening. His role as a prophet amongst the hard-hearted, stiff-necked, willfully disobedient, captive people, his work required that he must be sustained by the strength given by God. In fact, let's go back for a moment to chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 8. God says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces," and how he would have needed that, "and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And so we can picture Ezekiel carrying out his unpopular work in obedience to God, a serious, austere man, standing apart from the vast bulk of his contemporaries, in the world of his day, but definitely not of it, tacitly condemning it by his attitude, even when not actually speaking in condemnation of their wicked ways. And yet, he wasn't a man without feeling, as we can realise by the way in which he recorded the circumstances surrounding the death of his wife. And so let us too be people of feeling, mindful of one another's feelings. But there was more to come, more suffering for Ezekiel. When he received his call, he was told that he was going to be dumb, and it was by this means that he became a man of sign. And truly, the captive people looked on him as an example, albeit very often with ridicule. And again, as we consider ourselves in the light of the emblems before us, we too remember advice, this time from that which Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul wrote, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And of course, this didn't only apply to Timothy. "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, way of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that is a very high standard. And as we remember Jesus Sunday by Sunday until he comes, surely we prayerfully need to ask for strength that we may achieve that goal. God does want us to be in the kingdom. Well, yes, Ezekiel was a man of sign in many ways, but perhaps particularly because he was made dumb. And that wasn't an experience unique in Scripture. You remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was also afflicted with dumbness. And the sign would have been all the more powerful because the people would have been amazed when, from time to time, Ezekiel did speak when he was speaking in the name of the Lord. This condition of intermittent dumbness lasted for some 7 years until the fall of Jerusalem. And then from that day, he was able to speak freely. It's recorded in chapter 33, "My mouth was opened and I was no more dumb." Imagine not being able to speak for 7 years. Well, during the time of this intermittent dumbness, Ezekiel was sometimes required not to speak his prophecy, but to act his prophecy, signifying the things and the ideas he was to convey. And we read, for example, in chapter 4, how he was told to take a tile, to make a little sketch, or perhaps a model of Jerusalem on it, a representation of a city under siege, and all because the house of Israel was to be provided under God's providence with a sign to warn them of the impending dangers. Yes, Ezekiel, along with many of the other prophets, were called upon to do some very unpleasant things for God's sake. He was told to do certain things in relation to himself. First of all, he was to lie on his left side for 390 days, 1 year and 1 month. So that's approximately from now, the rest of this year, and the whole of next year, 390 days approximately. And during that time, he was to bear the iniquity of the house of Israel, each day representing a full year. And after that he wasn't finished. He was to lie on his right side for a further 40 days, during which he was to bear the punishment of the house of Judah. Is it at all possible that we can enter into Ezekiel's feelings there? If you were a little stiff when you got up this morning, would you think of Ezekiel? 1 year and 1 month on the same side. And the whole procedure was to be an enacted prophecy to the captives. And even such arrangements as the very small amounts of food he could have and the method of baking them, these demonstrated the plight of those caught up in the siege of Jerusalem, which we've read about in the 2 Kings. Well, I wonder how we would have responded to such trials. And yet, we do hope to share the kingdom of God with Ezekiel and many like him. Surely it is the earnest desire of each and every one of us to be with the prophets in the kingdom of God, with Ezekiel, with Jeremiah, with Daniel, with many others, some we have known, most we have not known, but particularly with our Lord Jesus, who we remember today. Well, we know that Jesus is here with us this morning in spirit, for he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus is with us this morning just as really as though he were visibly present. And the emblems of his love are on the table before us. So, dear brethren and sisters, we resolve once again to pray earnestly that we may be given the strength to keep close to our Lord and Master in whatever days remain of our probation, for now is our day of opportunity. We read these words a day or two ago from Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote, and surely this sums up our entire way of life. He wrote, "Finally, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you."